Okay, we've been looking at Get to Work. And it's in 2 Thessalonians we've been looking at. What we've been studying overall is types. And we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. So going back to that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command, we're going to review a little bit. Command is not a command, it's not a commandment. What this is a strong advice. He's giving strong advice. He's actually announcing alongside of them, encouraging them to do this. So this is an exhortation, encouragement to call them alongside of himself of something that he was doing. Now in honesty, the word we is going to be found all through this context. We could be used of Paul, testifying of Paul himself, that he's using it editorially and saying we, meaning me. Or it could be referring also back, which is a good possibility, back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So it also, that word we is a plural, it could refer back to those three apostles there. You have Paul, Silas, and Timothy mentioned to the church at Thessalonica. So he says in verse 6, now we highly recommend to call you alongside of us, brethren. He's talking to Christians. This isn't something to the unsaved. He's giving this to the church. And it's more specifically not just to people who attend the church. We have to remember as we read these things that sometimes Paul uses indefinite pronouns. And a lot of times when he uses indefinite pronouns, like certain ones, and he switches from brethren, or he uses certain ones, he's either saying they're of a certain character or he's saying they're of a certain quality. I don't know what they are. I don't know if they're saved or lost, but there were tares in the church at this time. Now we command you, brethren, he's talking to believers, in the character, the word name has the idea of character, that belongs to our Lord. That's the head of the body, the one who's head over us. And who is he? Jesus. And the order here is important. And so what he's stating is, he's the Lord of us, but he understands what it is because he's a human. And in a human, he was tested in all different kinds of ways as we are in our humanity. Not exactly everything we're going through, but in general way, he has experienced the same kind of temptations and things that we have gone through in those qualities. He knows what it is to be tempted. So why he puts Jesus next is because what he's going to say in here and what he's going to exhort is something that it's not just the Lord who's aloof from us. It's not just the Lord who's the head of the body, who's aloof from us and doesn't understand human nature. But it's Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, became man, and in his incarnation, his name was called Jesus. So Jesus, and then Christ, he's the risen, glorified one. He's the one who is ascended. He's our high priest. He's risen. He's glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's forever, he's ever at this present time interceding for us. So we have a man who's risen and glorified, but he's also, don't ever forget, he's our Lord. I get a little annoyed when I hear on the radio or I see churches talking to Jesus and calling him bro. You can hear that sometimes. You hear, yeah, our bro Jesus. You have a friend, our bro Jesus or something. That's blasphemy. He calls us brethren. We call him Lord. We call him Lord. And he's risen. He's our Savior, and he's risen and glorified. By the way, Jesus also emphasizes the fact that he's our Savior. In the character that belongs to our Lord, head of the body, Jesus, humanity, our Savior, who's glorified, that you withdraw. That's separation, and that means you have to make a decision. He says to withdraw, to avoid, draw back, go away from. Now, this is completely opposite to what some of the practice was going on. We're going to see at Thessalonica. They were actually drawing near to these people and explaining that they're being empathetic with them. They had a wishy-wash sympathy for them and empathetic for them. And Paul's going to tell them very, very directly in this exhortation to draw back. So his exhortation is to avoid these people. Now, this is an individual thing. This is not the church as a whole. This is individual believers. We're going to find that these type of people who are sponging off the church and not willing to work, what they do is they were going to the private homes of the believers. So where you live, these people were working around, going around, visiting the different members of the church and trying to sponge off of them. So Paul gives an exhortation, not to the church, but to the people when they come around, to avoid them. Withdraw yourselves, it's an individual decision, from every brother. Now who you withdraw you from is away from. Now this word from is another word for separation, it's apo. It's another word, so he's saying draw back, separate. Draw back, avoid them, and separate. Apo means separation. So the word from has the idea of not just drawing a back, but separation. Separating from every quality, all qualities of brothers who are having a walk, a lifestyle that is idle. We'll get back to idle and refresh your memory. But you're to draw back from every quality of a brother. Now this gets really, if you remember my former message, I know it's a long time ago, so I'm reviewing. Every quality of brother. This could be somebody maybe you dislike or it's not somebody you find generally well-pleasing to you. It's easy for you to avoid. But he's saying here that you avoid every quality of believer. It could be your mother, it could be your father if they're trying to take advantage. It could be a sister, it could be a son, it could be a daughter. It could be every quality. You see, when he puts that every there, it's every quality of a brother. It's all qualities, ones that you're related to and ones that you're not. By the way, who are the ones that are most likely to try to take advantage of you? Family. Family. So to avoid every, draw back, avoid, and separate from every quality of a brother who has a lifestyle. That word walk is lifestyle. It's the word walketh. Who is walking idly. This word idly does not come across with the word idle. It's more than just the word idle. This word idle means you're idle because you're insubordinate. You're idle because you're insubordinate. Atakatas. It's a word that is used, it's either primarily or exclusively in these Thessalonian epistles. I looked up all of the occurrence, and I think they're primarily or exclusively to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's the word for insubordinate. Who are walking idly, the word means stepping out of military rank. Disarranged. They're not in a military order, they're disarranged. I don't think it has to do with, see, some people are going to come here and say, Paul's commanding, And he's commanding like a general in an army, and he's saying that they're stepping out of rank in the army. That's going too far in this context. That's not it. He's strongly advising, he's calling them alongside, and he's saying to withdraw from everyone who is acting insubordinate. Insubordinate, I brought up to you last time, means there's order in the local church. Someday I'll preach a message on that, but you can see it in Corinthians. It talks about the service. It's either 1st or 2nd Peter. You actually have a hymn that was sung in the early church that's incorporated. It's a musical tune that's incorporated. It's either in 1st or 2nd Peter. I'll do that sometime. But we can go to a song that they sang in one of the early churches. It's in Scripture. Gives us an example of it. And it's just a little piece of it that they did. Someday I'll do that. The early church had order in their service. When Paul chides the Corinthians, is because they were being disorderly at their service. This word here means that individuals are being insubordinate to other members of the church. So in the church, you have the bishops, that's one office, who are the pastor, teachers, the bishops. You have the deacons. You have then other spiritual gifts. In our church, those spiritual gifts are used in committees. And so there's different things that go on. In Corinthians, it says people come. They come with a psalm to share. They come with a message to bring. They come with a song to sing. They come with different things in an orderly service. But insubordinate would be that you just do whatever you want. I think Richard was telling me of a service they went to. I'll go to what Helen and I did. When we were in Grants Pass, we had some time where we thought we'd just go around and visit other churches and see what went on. We sat down in the one church, and it was just like this. They had a couple of songs. They did some announcements. And then all of a sudden, the pastor started preaching. When he started preaching, almost no one. We were sitting there trying to listen to the guy, what he was saying from the scriptures. We couldn't even hear him. The whole church went into disarray. There was people running around. They said, why are you running? Because I'm being led to run right now. I need to run. And they were running around. There were people all of a sudden start speaking in all kinds of gibberish and going wild and standing up and raising their hands. There were other people who were falling to the floor and repenting and crying. There were other people who started praying out loud together over here. The whole place was complete madness. It wasn't in rank. It wasn't in order. But Paul does address, and it is in the Corinthian epistles, where he says things need to be done decently and in order. And I don't know, I guess these churches don't read the New Testament. They don't see that, but they go completely nuts. Anyway, back to the text. They're not acting orderly. So if you go to a potluck and they say, arrange yourself, they don't do it. If it says, come on out, we're going to have this, a cleanup, they don't do it. Oh, we're going to sing now. They don't recognize any other authority than themselves, and they act completely disorderly, out of rank. I just thought, if you've been watching the news, you'll see that the First Amendment is out the window. Our country is pretty much gone, if you've been watching things. It's not what I grew up in. And way people think now is, if you try to speak out anything that you want to speak your mind, even on a college campus, you are threatened, you are beat up, or their best thing that they're doing, you can see it on TV, where they do interviews, and they're trying to interview one guy, and then the crazy liberal guy over here just sits there and shouts so that you can't even hear him. That's disorderly. That's out of rank. It's rude, it's impolite, and it's against, in our country, the First Amendment. So we'll see. We may be back to houses, meeting in homes. We'll see what happens. which you received of, he says, disorderly, and now this is what we wanted to look at today, and not measured by, and not according to. See that word after? That's the word according to, kata. It has the idea of, if this here, kata, means that this down here comes from this. It's coming down from this. So the order, the out-of-rank activity that Paul is describing here is something, then how is this measured? How do we measure that they're acting disorderly, that they're acting out of rank, that they're being, I like this word, insubordinate? How do we measure that they're being insubordinate, and who are they being insubordinate to? Well, it's coming down from, and look what the word he uses here. He says, who are walking and not according to the tradition. The tradition which you received from alongside of us. There was a tradition. This word tradition means that which was handed down. So there was a handed down tradition that is measuring this insubordination. In other words, I'm going to show you and we're going to look at what is this insubordination. This insubordination, number one, in this verse, because that's what I wanted to concentrate on here, is first of all, who is the ultimate authority that's already mentioned in this verse? The Lord. When you see Lord, what does that mean? There's a lot of people that do lip service to that. I've heard that down south they have billboards saying he's king or he's Lord and all of this. He's not Lord of everyone, not at this time. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in, and he's not the king reigning right now. He's a king in exile. He's coming back. But right now he's on the Father's throne. And he's the Lord of the church. But he's not the Lord over all of this mess that's going on. But he's our Lord. Now, he is the Lord in the sense that ultimately he's going to come back and he's going to take his kingdom. But he hasn't asked for it yet. Psalm 2 says when he asks for it, he's going to break the nations in pieces. He'll shatter them. But the ultimate authority in the disorderly is that Paul taught them. He said tradition that came from alongside of us. Tradition that was given, it means handed down. Something was handed down to Paul that he then handed down to the Thessalonians. There's something that he had taught in other churches. Remember, before he ever went to Thessalonica, what has he been doing all these years? Well, where did he go first? And they were called Christians first where? It's where Barnabas went. And Barnabas needed help because the believers continued to grow and he needed some help. And he remembered a young man who got saved. And he actually, Barnabas is a good study sometime. Of a man who's called the son of consolation. He's a very compassionate man. He saw value in John Mark when Paul didn't see any value. He saw value in Paul when he persecuted the church. And he asked him to come to Antioch. Antioch. And that's where when Paul comes, Paul had been out in the desert and taught for 3 years by the risen Lord doctrine. He didn't understand all that doctrine, but he was taught it. He was taught regeneration. He was taught positional truth in Christ truth. He understood, He had a knowledge of these things, but he didn't know how to put them into practice. He goes then to Damascus immediately, and he begins just verbalizing what he had heard out in the desert. What's the reaction? They try to kill him. He has to be lowered down out of the walls and escape. I think he was lowered in a basket out of the walls and to escape. They tried to kill him. As soon as he gets back from the desert, he goes to Damascus. He begins to proclaim Christ. And they're going to kill him. So he goes down and he sees Peter and James. To tell him about the doctrine. Is something wrong with what I'm preaching? Here's what I learned from the risen Lord. Am I misunderstanding it in some way? He goes down and he talks to those at Jerusalem. And he explains. They don't really understand it all. He then goes back home. Got to figure out, what's God want to do through me? He goes back to Tarsus with his Jewish dad. And what does he do in Romans 7? Puts himself back under law. He says, I was alive once. He was alive when he learned New Testament truth. He was using it. But then the law came. His dad said, the law, the Torah. He went back under the law. And what did he have to learn to do? Take positional truth with regeneration and learn how to have victory over the sin nature. That's Romans 6 through 8. He learned that. After that experience, Barnabas calls Paul to come to Antioch. Help me. Paul now learned how to have victory over the sin nature. He goes to Antioch. What does he teach them at Antioch? How to have victory over the sin nature. And happens in Antioch? That's the first time it says that they're stylized. The word called is stylized. They have a lifestyle of being little Christ Christians. They're beginning to live out godliness. Then Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey. They go on the second missionary journey. They establish, Holy Spirit leads them out of Antioch. Antioch's the home supporting church. Sends out these apostles, missionaries. They establish churches in Galatia. They go out again. They reestablish those churches. Then Paul goes into Europe. He has the vision of the Macedonian man, Philippi. A man in Philippi saying, come over. Paul goes into Europe. He goes to Philippi. What happens? Gets thrown in jail. Philippian jailer. He teaches the church there. Church of Philippi is started. He then goes to Thessalonica. What does he meet there? Persecution. He's there for three and a half weeks, and he's driven out. And that's why he's writing these epistles back. And so he's telling them there's a tradition. What's the tradition? That which was handed to me, I then handed over to these churches that I had established. I handed it over to you. Let's look at some of this tradition. Turn with me to, where is it? Read my notes. I think it's in 2:19. Let's go there, see what we have. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. So then, brothers, stand. and hold the traditions, there's the same word that he's going to use in chapter 3. Hold the traditions, that which is handed down from Paul to you, hold the traditions which you were what? Taught. So the traditions that Paul gave are something that was teaching, something that was taught, something that they were to follow and practice. It's a teaching. So he says, the traditions, the teachings, which you were taught, how? How were they taught? Either through the agency, either through the intermediate agency of speech, or through the intermediate agency of an epistle from us. So what were they taught? He's referring to two things. They were taught when he first got there. He taught them what? What was handed down to him. Who handed down things to him? Who is he taught by in the desert? The Lord. He was taught by the risen Lord. What did he add to that? Things that he had to learn how to appropriate that doctrine and put it into practice. He also had to be taught by the Holy Spirit on how does that apply to the local church and the functioning of the local church. You see, this is a whole new thing. You don't see the practices of the church in the Old Testament. What is the church going to do? Well, he received doctrine. He received teaching for 3 years out in the desert from the risen Lord. He then had to learn through experience and the teaching of the Holy Spirit how to put that teaching, that doctrine, into practice. He had learned it. He went to Tarsus. He had learned it on his missionary journeys. He had learned it at Antioch. He learned how to begin to put these things into practice in the function of the local church. And so when he got to Thessalonica, he had these years of experience, probably 4 or 5 years already, of things that he had been taught and put into practice. And it's probably even more than 5. I'm not sure. I'd have to look at my dates. But he was learning those things, and he passed it on to them. And he says, or by an epistle from us. It's definitely 1 Thessalonians, but it could also be some other epistles that he had written, possibly at this time. But I don't know a whole lot that he's written up to this point. I think this is it. So if I'm correct, yeah, my pastor, co-pastor over there is telling me, yep, this is it. So this would be it. It has to be 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians is the epistle that he's referring to. So what we begin to get here is the traditions are things that were handed down to him that he then passed on to the Thessalonica church. And what is it? It's New Testament doctrine, the teachings of Paul. It's not the Talmud. It's not Jewish traditions. It's not any of that. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Here's, he says, by epistle from us. This would be it. For you remember, brethren, our labor. Let me get it here. For you remember our labor, brothers. The labor there is a hard sweating. It's a labor that causes you to perspire. You remember our labor, the one of us that belongs to us, and the toil. night and day. We toiled. We not only labored in sweat, we toiled. It was a toiling experience, both in the... Now, night and day doesn't mean that he worked all night and he worked all day. He would have collapsed. These are both qualities. So we worked in the quality of nighttime. He didn't work all night. He worked in a quality of nighttime. And he worked, these are idioms, and he worked in a quality of day. So whenever he found opportunity where he could do his tent making, he would make tents in a quality of day and a quality of night, working, facing, it says there, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel concerning the God. So Paul labored with sweating toil. In if he had an opportunity at night, he would work at night under light, the lamps. If it was daytime, he'd work in a quality of day. And he did it that way so he would not be chargeable. He would not be charging them. Keep this in mind. We're not going to have time, but we have to go back to 2 Thessalonians, and it tells us there that he had authority to demand that they feed him. He had authority to demand that they support him. But it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, I did not use that authority so that I could be a type for you. In other words, if he would have demanded by apostolic authority that they support him, which he could have done, then he would not have been a type. He was being led by the Spirit to work day and night so that he would have support for him and those who were with him, so that he specifically could be a type. You see, this is interesting. I was going to get off a tradition, but this is where I wanted to head today. Sometimes we sit there and we say, I have the authority. I have the right. I have the right to do this. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you not to exercise your right, not to exercise your authority. His dad and I, when we were... His dad was the head over a seminary. And to make a long story short, someone was challenging that he didn't have the authority to close it. And they went before the accreditation board and were going to go before unsaved people and demand that they actually steal the seminary away. Laverne and I met together, and we said, the scriptures are that which govern our life. Are we going to stop now? Well, legally, we had a subpoena, not a subpoena, we had an invitation to come and present our view before a hearing in Eugene, I think it was. And Laverne and I met together, and we said, we have the right, we have the authority by this law, we have the evidence, we could go before the unsaved and we can have them judge over this and we will win. Because we had all the evidence. But there's a verse in Scripture that says, you don't go before the, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6 or 7, 3, 1 Corinthians 3, I'm not, it's in that section. It says, brother goes before brother, before the unsaved in legal matters, in disputes. And both, I remember in Laverne's living room, we sat there, we prayed about it, we talked about it, we went to the scriptures, and we both agreed. It would be a violation of that passage. It is 6. It would be a violation of 1 Corinthians 6 if we did that. And we would be then judged for that. So it says in that section, it's better to suffer unrighteousness. It's better to suffer the wrong. So we didn't. We didn't challenge it. We let it go. When we get to this, we're going to show you one of the characteristics of Satan is most of the lusts from Satan are things that he did himself. He's done them himself. He's lied. He told a lie to himself. He's a liar. He steals. He stole the kingdom of Adam from Adam. I got a whole list. We'll go through it once. Most of the lusts that come from Satan are things that he has practiced himself. I'm saying most because I haven't studied them all. We might be able to say all of them. And he puts those thoughts in our mind. But what Paul is doing here, he said he had the right. And he taught them doctrine. We're going to quit there because this doctrine, the gospel concerning the God, is in chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to look at that when I get back to this. That's doctrine of how we are imputed in the Father. We are imputed in the mind of God and God the Father. He had taught them that. And somehow being imputed in God the Father has a relationship, that tradition that he taught them concerning God's character, God's essence, God's nature, and how the believer relates to that in their everyday activity is what Paul was demonstrating and handing down. So let me sum it up. Our time's up. The tradition, I have more verses for this, by the way. The tradition that Paul taught was not Old Testament tradition. It was not rabbinical tradition. It was not the Talmud. The tradition that Paul taught, it was doctrine. It was doctrine and things that he had learned. He took that doctrine and was led by the Spirit to put that doctrine into practice. And that's the tradition that he handed down to the churches he started. This is the doctrine. This is how it relates to you as an individual. This is how it relates to you functioning in the local church. And he handed it down to the Thessalonians. We'll get back to that. Any questions? All right. So tradition isn't something that's just made up. It was doctrine that Paul had learned to put into practice for individuals and for the functioning of the church, and he handed that down to them. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we might have the right and authority to do things, but sometimes we may be led not to exercise that authority. And we thank you, our Father, that we do have the Spirit of God and that we can be led. And as we're led, we can actually display the fact that we are sons of God as we're being led of the Spirit. And we'll thank you in Christ's name as you do these things.